things in the Bible. Last week we started a study on the new song, and we spent a considerable amount of time talking about really the problems with rock and roll. You wouldn't think we have to talk about that in churches like ours today, but it is still prevalent out there, not necessarily in the worship services, but certainly in our own personal consumption. And so we said that the culture of rock and roll was a culture of rebellion. We said it was a culture of fornication, and it's a culture of Antichrist. But tonight I want to talk about the morality of music. The morality of music. We'll get you up there in just a second. All right. I'll get the right. There we go. There's a lot of talk about music out there today. Does music have morality? I want to talk about three different groups and what those groups say about music. Now, I want you to remember this. We're not to base our musical preferences on our likes or dislikes. We're to base them on what God tells us is right. And so I've got a lot of quotes in here like I did last week, but we're going to spend some time in God's Word tonight as well. The very first group, we got to jump right into it. I've got a lot of information tonight that I want to go through with you, and I think it's so important because as much as we think rock and roll really isn't that big of a deal in our churches today, I will tell you that Christian contemporary music is eating our lunch, and I don't think we've given a good a reason for this next generation to understand why it's not acceptable in the nostrils of God in worship to Him. So, who thinks what on this? I will tell you that conservative churches like ours and across America would still hold to the fact that we believe that music is moral in its message. A.W. Tozier said, if you love and listen to the wrong kind of music, your inner life will wither and die. I think he's right about that. So, you say, how is music moral or amoral? Doc, I'm going to ask you to come over to the piano here, and in just a minute, I'm just going to ask you to play a note or two. But if you look at the letter A, would you say that it is moral or immoral? Well, you'd say it's just a letter. It's not really moral or immoral. I would agree with you. It's just a letter, and we could add several letters on that page, and they wouldn't have any morality to it at all. It's just a letter. But you know, if you put enough letters together, you get a word, and that word can carry a meaning. You could come off and put two words together, and praise Him could be moral or immoral depending on who Him is, right? But if we put several of those together, we could end up with a song, the lyrics, praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. That's a wonderful song. That is a moral song. That is a song that extols and praises God. So I don't really know what I'm asking for, Doc, but play a C over there. Is that moral or is it immoral? The same as the letter C or A that I showed you, the initial letter that I put on there, that note of itself is not moral or immoral. It has no morality in itself. But if you put a couple of notes together and play that Blessed Redeemer refrain, Doc. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our Blessed Redeemer. When you put that together, I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking strictly about the music tonight. That music is carrying a message. Doc, I appreciate it. You can sit down. I didn't tell him which song it was, but I knew he'd know what it was, how to play that thing anyways. It's the same way if you take a paint and put it on a brush. A stroke here or a stroke there does not carry morality. But when it begins to convey a message, then it becomes moral or immoral. Do you understand that? That's the most immoral thing. I found one of her smoking and drinking. I said, I'm not going to put that on a screen in church. But you understand, you could paint her doing anything that could be considered immoral, like smoking or drinking. What is morality? Well, just a quick internet search would tell you that the last definition they give here, to the extent to which an action is right or wrong. It's just simply saying, can music convey something that is right or wrong? Again, put the lyrics to the side. I'm not asking you to think about lyrics right now. I'm just talking about music. Music. It's important to differentiate that, because there's going to be one of the crowds that we talk about that says any music is okay. It's only the words that make it okay or not okay. So who thinks what? We said the conservative crowd still believes that music has morality. Who else thinks that music has morality? I will tell you, secular authorities and artists. There was 22 music scholars performed studies and wrote a book called Musical Communication. And here's what their findings stated. Music is the message. Here's some of their quotes. They said, like language, music can be conceived as a communicative medium. Music and language are analogous systems of communication. They're saying they're the same. Just the same as we talk and communicate, we play music, and through that music, we communicate. I've got just a couple of quotes. I will tell you, I'm giving you a sip of the fire hydrant that I was drinking out of today. And when I say that, it means I could come up with literally hundreds of quotes of secular artists and secular authorities stating that they know that music is or carries with it a message. Music is the essence of human social life because music is the purest form of communication. The communicative aspect of music is something that cannot be denied. Let me just give you a couple more. Jeremy Begbie, professor at Ridley Hall of Cambridge, says in his book, Resounding Truth, it is indisputable that music is one of the most powerful media humans have at their disposal. Music is made and used by human beings, and human beings are never morally neutral creatures. Dr. Max Schoen says in The Psychology of Music, the medical, psychiatric, and other evidence for the non-neutrality of music is so overwhelming that it frankly amazes me that anyone should seriously say otherwise. What about some of the secular artists? Rock and roll performers, by and large, all believe that music carries a message. There was a Barbara Walters special back in 1994 where Cheeto, it's a rock magazine, was quoted as saying, if people knew what today's pop music was saying, not what the words are saying, but what the music itself is saying, they would ban it, smash all records, and arrest anyone who tried to say it. Why? Because of the connotation with immorality and fornication. What about CCM artists and their proponents? Most contemporary Christian proponents say that music is neutral, and therefore all music is acceptable for the Christian. They say it's only the lyrics that cause it to be moral or immoral, good or evil. I put all of them up there, I guess, at one time. But Ralph Carmichael says there's no style of music that can't be enjoyed by Christians. I want that to set in on you. That there is no musical style that is out of bounds for the enjoyment of a Christian. God speaks through all different kinds of musical styles, so says Bill Gaither. What about Don Butler, Gospel Music Association? There's no such thing as gospel music. Every style and form of music can become gospel, whether it's jazz or pop or rock and roll or rap. The CCM supporters are the only ones that really, truly believe that music carries the message. Those On one side, the conservatives, they say, yeah, music carries a message. There's no doubt. The secular people say, yeah, listen, we know what our music does. Our music's like a drug. We know exactly what it's doing. And it carries with it a message that we're sending out to these people. And there's only one group that says, no, listen, it's not the music, it's just the words. Why would they come to that conclusion? Because they are forced to justify their position in getting ungodly music and putting a little Jesus on it and calling it spiritually acceptable. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses went up the mountain and worshiped and got the commandments from God. And all the meanwhile, the Israelites brought their gold to Aaron to melt down and make into molten calf to worship. We're going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 32. It says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Some of you know exactly where I'm going with this passage, but do you realize when they threw the gold in, they weren't looking and saying, we want our own God. We said, this is an honor to the Lord. That's important. They're trying to be spiritual. You understand? In verse 6, it goes on to saying, they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And what did the Lord say? Did he say, look at the people of Israel. They are worshiping me. They are honoring me. They are glorifying me. No, he said, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It says in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. I want you to go all the way down to about verse, I think it's 18. Now we'll go to verse 17, excuse me. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but for the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now I'll just tell you this, I don't think that Moses and Joshua could necessarily hear the distinct words, otherwise Joshua would have clearly said, hey, that's singing. But they could hear the music that was coming from that. You understand? What they wanted to do to honor God, God said, this is an abomination. I'm getting ready to wipe them out because of it. It wasn't just the golden calf. It wasn't just the idolatry. You understand? The singing and the music were all part of that. Listen, with all this information, it stands to reason, if both sides of the argument are saying that music carries a message and only the contemporary Christian movement says it's not the music, it's the words only. Listen, I'm just going to be very careful as a Christian as to what kind of music I'm going to worship my God with. Can I remind you that God is the creator of music? Zephaniah 3:17 reminds us that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee, listen, with singing. Who is that? Here, I think I can put something in there. Who is that he referring to? Who is that he referring to? God. Thank you. And he will rejoice. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, I just want you to put it in your mind just for a second. Can you imagine God singing some of the songs of today's contemporary Christian movement? That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. By the way, God enjoys musical instruments as well as singing. And musical instruments are going to be in heaven throughout all eternity. But let me ask you this. If words are the only thing that's important, why don't we just stand and read poetry? If music doesn't matter. If it's only the words. And if it's only the words that matter, why is it, and if music is amoral and it does not carry a message, why is it then the words that are always played, or excuse me, the music that is always played in nightclubs and bars the same? If it doesn't matter, if it doesn't push a feeling, if it's not communicating a message. I'll tell you why, because it is communicating a message. One of licentiousness. One of sensuality. And that's what they play in the clubs. You say, you know, a lot of that music doesn't have any words. The techno and all this other stuff. In the book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Dan Luciani describes how he led churches from traditional hymns to contemporary worship. He said this, the key was starting out with soft rock, which acts as an addictive, transformative influence on the congregation. Here's what he said. In reality, what happens over time is a steady slide down the slippery slope away from traditional music into the latest, edgiest contemporary styles. Contemporary always prevailed over traditional because it fed the sinful desire of our flesh, is what he said. Graham West was someone associated with the pop music industry. He got saved and became a pastor. He issued the same warning. He said this, once you begin listening to soft rock, you begin sliding down that slippery slope to the more aggressive forms of rock. Soft rock begins to orient the whole way of perceiving music around rhythm and away from the melody. Now, I heard it described this way. We're going to get back to that quote in just a moment. But I've heard it this way. Good music can be likened to a bridge. So the melody is the part that you'd walk across. That's what holds your weight. That's what you're going to whistle when there's no instruments. And you can, listen, there's not a hymn in our hymnal that you can't walk away whistling because the melody is the main part. Now, the harmony are kind of like the structural supports on the bridge. It's just going to give you more strength and give you a little bit more sturdy. You can put a little bit more across it. But the rhythm is the water that flows beneath. Now, I don't know about you, but I lived in Arizona, and there'd be times where it would rain, and some of the bridges that I saw would be underwater. That's not a healthy bridge. I wouldn't want to go across it. There's a lot of music out there that is unhealthy as well, and the rhythm is moving above the melody and above the harmony, and it's very, very dangerous and sensual. Okay? And here's what he said. He said, your music interest will begin to change. Hymns will seem dull in comparison to your newly acquired taste. It's a progression I've seen over and over again in the lives of Christians. Let me put it to you this way. If you were starving and somebody set before you a bowl of strawberries, you'd say, man, those are the best things I've ever had. You would scarf those things down if you're going to starve, right? But let me ask you this. If you went out and somebody gave you a Snickers bar and you ate that thing, what would happen when you ate that strawberry? It'd be bitter to you. Can I tell you that's a artificial sweetener there? You can't go out, as one guy I heard say, you can't go out and pick a Snickers off the tree. Brother Joe, if you could, I'd be there. I'd grow me a Snickers tree, all right? I'm not even a big fan of Snickers, but if I could have a Snickers tree. But they don't grow out there. It's an artificial a sweetener, in a sense. It is enhancing that which is not natural. It's an unnatural sweetener, if I could just say that. It's not natural like strawberries are. When you get a taste for that beet, you know what you're willing to say? You're willing to say, I like that more than I care about what God's word says. You say, oh, listen, hymns are dull and boring. Why? Because you are feeding yourself an artificial sweetener that God never intended for your consumption. there's a gray area of ignorance about the power of pop syncopation. This is continuing. This is an extended quote from Graham West. He says, "The devil, taking advantage of this, being not only the master of musician, but also the master of subtlety, comes along to a strong fundamental church or a Bible college, and he offers his ware of CCM rock ballads." Sounds great. There's no drums. There's no wild electric guitars, no obvious backbeat, just a piano or a guitar and the singer. And it's almost the same as the songs that they used to sing, except the rhythm kind of trips a little bit. But that's okay because it's exciting and the young people love it. But the problem is when that rhythm does that little trip, it means that the music contains a basic, distinctive rhythmic feature of all rock and roll since its inception in the 1950s. So in this way, before you even know it, you've been deceived by the subtlety, by the subtle strategy of Satan. And this is the blind spot that Satan is using to his advantage. He knows that once a church accepts rock ballads, complete capitulation is almost inevitable. In the case of vigilant, serious-minded Christians, he has to start them up at the very top of the slope and with very gentle rock so that the conscience doesn't scream out, "This music is wrong!" Just as long as he can get you started, he's won. Because it's just like a drug, and he knows that his users are going to want more and more of that sensual rhythm. You know, a lot of churches are adapting to contemporary Christian music. But they're removing the rock from the Christian rock. But they're just toning it down to a soft rock. They are unwittingly addicting their people to the rock sound. And let me tell you, once you get that taste, it's insatiable. You just want that beat, that rhythm. Might be time to step back and say, you know, there's some things that people get very, very defensive about. You start talking about what to wear and what to listen to, and people say, "Wait a second, those are my idols." No, they don't say that. They say, "You can't tell me what to listen to. You're wrong." Not because I've showed them what God has said is wrong. They believe what I've showed them God has said is wrong, but because it's an idol in their heart that they don't want to release. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I believe this is one of the greatest illustrations of the problem of rock music trying to be used with godly lyrics. As you're turning there, I'm just going to ask you a question. If I were to take the melody from a rock group and put the lyrics of Amazing Grace to it, would that make any sense? No, you wouldn't say, maybe I've got that backwards. What if I took Amazing Grace? Yeah, I think I started backwards. Beautiful song. John Newton wrote that. Great, great backstories. What if I took the melody of Amazing Grace and somehow I were able to format the words to a rock and roll band like AC/DC, and we would put the words to Hell's Bells, to Amazing Grace? You'd say, that'd be blasphemy. It would be. It would be. But there's no difference in taking a godless lyric song and putting it on godly music as it is to take a godless music and try to slap a little bit of godliness on it with the lyrics. There's no difference. It is both ungodly. It is both blasphemy and a stink in the nostrils of God. He's not going to receive that as worship. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 16. This is Paul writing. This is Luke writing. And it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Stop right there. Does God have anything good to say about soothsaying? No. Does God have anything good to say about divination? No. So this is not someone that is exactly following the one true God, okay? I just want you to get that in your mind as we go. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. Now look up here. Don't finish that sentence just yet. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, here's this woman following Paul wherever. This is the one that's telling us the message. They're going to tell you how to get saved. Listen, listen to him. He's telling you about Jesus. Oh, listen, he has the message. I mean, listen, if I'm going to go street preaching, I might want somebody to gather up a crowd for me. Right? What does Paul do? Does Paul say, listen, go over there and tell those people and make sure you tell those people? And after 3 days, what does he do in verse 18? But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, wait a second. That seems very confusing at first. I mean, isn't this woman have the right message? Isn't she giving out the right message? Listen to him. Listen to him. He has the message. He knows who the Savior is. Listen to him. Let me tell you what the problem is. It's not the wrong message. It's the wrong messenger. You cannot take that which is defiled and use it to proclaim the glories of God. You cannot. It was not pleasing to God then, and it's not pleasing to God now. And so you cannot say that what she was doing was right, because she was divining. She was apart and away from God. And so as she went out and proclaimed that Jesus is the way, they would look at her and say, there is confusion in the messenger giving that message. Can I tell you today, the world is confused when they see rock and roll being used to try to praise God. That is confusing. Why? Because it is the wrong messenger. Might be trying to give the right message, but it's the wrong messenger. It's the right message, but it's the wrong messenger. Do you know if you add, try to add godly lyrics to sensual music, the sensual music can change the meaning of the godly lyrics? Can you not say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that praises him and thanks him for who he is? But can you not also use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a curse word? It's the way you say it. It's the tone of your voice. It's determined by your attitude. It changes the meaning. Listen, I can say, hey, that's wonderful. Or I can say, oh, yeah, that is wonderful. Doesn't it really mean the opposite? Absolutely. I can say it sincerely or I can say it sarcastically, but it completely changes the meaning of the words. And if music is not neutral, there can be music that, by the way it speaks, is not worthy or fit to be combined with godly lyrics. The ungodly music will change the meaning of the godly words. And so the line of reasoning that music is neutral implies that the worst of the heaviest metal combined with Christian words would be acceptable. Do you understand? That is the logical conclusion. Now, people that listen to soft rock or that listen to contemporary Christian music, they say, no, I don't believe that. But what they're doing is they're dialing back, and they will not be honest with the argument that says, if this is okay, then this must be okay as well. You cannot have just a little syncopation and a little backbeat and say, no, this is fine, but heavy metal's not all right, because there is no graduation that does not that will stop you from coming to this conclusion. You understand that? So if you say that heavy metal is wrong, you must say that the soft rock or the contemporary Christian music is wrong as well. You do not get to pick and choose what music you like as compared to what music is being played. Do you understand? It's all lumped together. As a matter of fact, if you were to, well, let's just do it. List, what is that to you guys? On the right-hand side? Is that right-hand to you? No, that's left-hand. If I list for you the gift of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, Paul said. And I list on this side the sins of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I played just 60 seconds of heavy metal music with no lyrics. What do you think that music would embody? The gifts of the fruit of the Spirit? No. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that it would embody the sins of the flesh, that sensuality, that rebellion that goes along with that. Many quoted musicians claim that their music is drugs and rebellion. Is it any wonder that their lyrics go right along with their music then? It seems ludicrous to think that the worst rock music would line up with anything that emulates Christian characteristics. But this is ultimately what you would have to believe when you accept the argument that music is neutral. You know, a common occurrence is that once you accept the mildest rock music, then a little heavier rock beat doesn't seem so bad. And then even a heavier beat and so forth. There is a conditioning to the beat that takes place. One becomes desensitized to the rock and a downward spiral begins. Listen, I know I'm taking a very hard stand on this, but I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a rock and roll mentality. That's what I feasted on all through my childhood and my high school years. And when I hear contemporary Christian music, I hear the love songs of the 80s and the 90s. Okay? When I hear some of the rock bands that are out there that call themselves Christian, I hear some of the 70s and the 80s and even the 90s, and I've come across lists that say, if you like, and it lists a secular rock band, then listen to this. It was supposed to be given to Christians. So if you had a taste for AC/DC, then just listen to Slayer. I can't remember them anymore, Doc. Praise God. Amen. So, but if you had a propensity to listen to this Pop-Tart, then listen to this CCM. Is there any wonder then that there's no difference? It's not the words. It's the music. To believe that, you'd have to believe that there's some music that God's not pleased with. Does God say anything about music he's not pleased with? I believe so. Isaiah 14:11 says they pomp. He's talking to Babylon, by the way. He says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. What is he saying? Vials are an instrument that takes a bow. It's precursor to a violin, I believe. And what is he saying? That their worship or their music was nothing more than noise. You understand? What about in Amos? It says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. You know what he's saying? It's just noise to him. They were playing to his glory. They were playing to his praises. And he says, it's nothing more than noise. I know what some of y'all are thinking. Doesn't God tell us to make a joyful noise? He does. And I thought that same thing myself. So I looked up these verses. And the word noise in Isaiah 14:11 and 5:23, they're two different words, but both of them are different than the word that God uses over a half a dozen times in Psalms when he says, make a noiseful joys or song unto the Lord. It's different. What did I just say? Hey, anybody that uses as many words as I do is bound to get one of them wrong, all right? All I'm saying is that God is not pleased with every type of music. Amen. You know, I heard a couple of, I read a couple of testimonies about those that used to be in the rock music. And even one or two, I'm just going to share them both. This is a former Satan worshiper. He was actually a Satanist high priest. He said, "When I first became involved in the occult, music had a big influence on my life. It was not just the words, but the music itself. Its effect on me spiritually was to bring me into another state of consciousness. The beat and the style of music used in the occult rituals is the same that I now hear in Christian power tracks, Christian rock and roll, Christian rap, and in much of what is called Christian contemporary music today." That's by David Pratt from Chattanooga, Tennessee. There's another testimony I want to give you tonight as well before we finish. This is from Stephen Mafosa from Zimbabwe, Africa. He said, "I'm very sensitive to the beat and music because when I was a boy, I played the drums in our village worship rituals. The beat that I played on the drum was to get the demon spirits into the people. When I became a Christian, I rejected this kind of beat because I realized how damaging it was. When I turned on a Christian radio station in the United States, I was shocked. The same beat that I used to play to call up the evil spirits and the music I heard is the music that I heard on the Christian station." It's from a booklet you can get. I'll give you the information if you're interested. But from this information you've been given tonight, you must conclude that music is not neutral. It's not immoral. Music is a language. And in the Christian realm, the message of the music must match the message of the lyrics. There are a lot of styles of worldly music that preach a message that is contradictory to the Bible and therefore cannot and must not be used in the service of a holy God. I'm going to leave with a quote of a man that I started with, not Tozier, but with Dan Luciani. He said, "I'm now convinced that God will not accept our worship when it is offered with music styles that are also used by pagans for their immoral practices. If I'm wrong, why was he so harsh in judging Israel when they sacrificed to him using the pagan high place in rituals? He is a jealous God, and if you grasp this principle alone, it will change forever the way you lead a worship service. The true heart of worship is the heart that bows before God and submits to his word. No more, no less." My friends, this evening I'm here not to tell you why we use the kind of music we use at Maranatha. But I'm telling you this because this is the type of music you should be listening to in your own private listening habits. It's so important. We shouldn't have a dichotomy that says this is church music and this is my music. Listen, there's only one music that pleases God. It is the music that has the melody with the harmony and the rhythm below it, not being pushed by that sensual beat. It's so important. I'll tell you, you will never grow as a Christian as long as you immerse yourself in music that is displeasing to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father,